Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, as you know, we've talked, and many of you started this last week, although some had their first group meeting postponed because of the wonderful weather we had this last week. But during this season, during this first couple weeks of February is when we are launching our small groups, but we also have kids heading up to camp. And during this time, I believe this is such a pivotal season. In fact, yesterday we had our Saturday morning prayer group that was here, and we were praying and interceding, a lot of the theme of our prayer time had to do with what God was wanting to build and rebuild in people's lives, and in particular as that flows through relationships, and just a real great time of prayer. But I wanted this morning to pray together as a church just over all of these connections that are going to be happening during this number of weeks. And so if you, raise your hand if you either are a part of a small group, leading a small group, or if you have a student going to winter camp, raise your hand if you fall into that category. Yeah, a lot of small groups and winter camp. So let's lift our hands to heaven together. I want us to just in this form of agreement, just pray right now. Lord, as we lift our hands, Lord, we're really lifting up, Lord, these groups as well and these opportunities for relationship to grow. Right now, Lord, we just look to you and we ask that you would cover, Lord, and build community, Lord, within our New Life Church family. Lord, build community with the teenagers that are going to winter camp. Build community in every adult and teenage and child small group that's going on. Lord, may each and every one of us, Lord, become more and more who you made us to be, Lord, as we learn how to trust and receive trust, give trust and love, Lord, and build relationships. We pray that you would be present, Lord, in a mighty way. And so we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be the church together. And we thank you for the great things you're doing among us. In your name we pray. Everybody said amen. 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 Well, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Super Bowl 53. Right? The first one happened in 1967. And did you know that the first Super Bowl, the average ticket price was $12? These days, the average ticket price is $5,600. In fact, last year, we don't know what the highest ticket will be this year, but last year's highest priced ticket to the Super Bowl was $175,000. That's almost as much as my car cost. I'm just kidding. Back in the first Super Bowl, the 30-second commercial TV spot was $40,000. These days, it's over $5 million for a 30-second commercial spot during the Super Bowl. Not only that, but this is the number two food consumption day of the year in America. Right behind Thanksgiving, there is Super Bowl Sunday. It's this food phenomenon day. In fact, today the number one food that will be consumed is buffalo wings. 1.3 billion wings will be eaten in America today. Yeah, and I'm sure a good percentage of those will be in this room, right? From this room. Not only that, in fact, this is the huge day for pizza. The number two eaten food on Super Bowl Sunday is pizza. Domino's alone predicts that they will sell 12 million slices of pizza today. A lot of pizza will be eaten across America. The number three food that's eaten on Super Bowl Sunday is potato chips. 11.4 million pounds of potato chips will be eaten this day alone. Then, I think it's 4.5 million pounds of pretzels will be consumed, and 2.4 million pounds of peanuts will be consumed today. So, I was starting to think about all this food that's going to be eaten and all that's going to happen, and I thought, you know, I already have a plan for next year. And so I'm going to tell you, you can put on your calendars today that we're going to start our 21 days of prayer and fasting the day before Super Bowl Sunday next year, all right? So trust me, it's for your own good, you know. Aren't I a good pastor? But this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16. And You can pull out the notes that are inside of your worship guide as well. Today, we continue this series that we're using in this first month of the year, this first few weeks. We started at the first Sunday of the year, and I think we lost a Sunday in there with snow. We had a great guest speaker last week with Isaac Hovett, but it's the series that we've called Follow Me. And in the first Sunday, I shared a little bit of our vision as a church to see transformation occur, that we have this vision to transform the community and the world around us with the love and power of Jesus. And we believe that the way that's going to happen is as we carry out our mission, which is to help people find and follow Jesus. In other words, as we make disciples, we believe we will see transformation occur in our world. And again, it's all hinges on this invitation that Jesus gave when he walked on this earth. He said, "Follow me." And we talked in the first number of weeks of this series how Jesus' invitation was all about transformation. That as we say yes to the invitation to follow him and become his disciples, he wants to bring a transformation in our lives that will also then result in the transformation of the world around us. But again, it begins with this simple invitation where Jesus invites ordinary people. He invites ordinary people that we read about in the Bible, and he still invites ordinary people in our world today. He invites every single one of us to follow him. And again, he says, if you follow me, I'll bring some transformation. And we've talked about how the three primary areas that he wants to affect, that when we follow him, he first of all wants to affect how we think. And he wants to affect, you know, he has to transform our mindsets. Second of all, he wants to affect how we live. So in other words, he wants to transform our priorities. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And thirdly, he wants to affect how we serve. In other words, he wants to transform our world as well. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. But as we follow him, if you've started following Jesus for any period of time, what you'll find out pretty quickly is that there are obstacles that we face when it comes to following Jesus. And one of the most simple and yet most common obstacles that we as human beings that are committed to following Jesus, one of the biggest obstacles we face has to do with the realm of worry and fear. That we, as we live in this broken world, as there are problems in our community, as there are problems in our nation, as there are problems all around the globe, and as we face problems in our very lives, what can so often happen is that we get tempted to give way to these worries and fears, and what they do is they tempt us to stop putting our trust and our faith and our confidence in God. Instead, they tempt us to rely on our own wisdom, on our own strength, on our own understanding. And over time, if we give way to the worry, if we give way to the fear, that what it will do is it will threaten our ability to be transformed by God, and therefore it will hinder our ability to transform and change the world around us. I heard the story of a doctor, a lawyer, a little boy, and a priest that were on an airplane one day. They were out for an afternoon flight in a small private plane. And as they were flying along one Saturday afternoon, all of a sudden at one point the plane started to have some engine trouble. It began to sputter and it began to descend. And so pretty shortly after that, the pilot emerged from the cockpit and he said, "Well, I have some bad news. The plane is not going to land. It's going to crash. And so if you want to live, you're probably going to want to bail out like me." And he put on the parachute and he jumped out of the plane. Well, the other four, they're sitting there and they see three parachutes that are now left. And the first guy that gets up is the doctor, and he says, "I'm a doctor, I save lives, it's important that I live, so I'm going to jump." He takes the parachute and jumps out. The next guy that gets up is the lawyer, and he says, "I'm a lawyer, and you know lawyers are pretty much the smartest people in the world, and so I deserve to live, so I'm going to go." So he gets the parachute and jumps out. So now all that's left are the the priest and this little boy. And the priest looks at the little boy and he says, "Son, I've lived a full life. And you have your life ahead of you. I think that you should take the last parachute and jump and, you know, save your life, you know, so you can go live in peace and live a full life." The little boy said, "Father, what are you talking about?" He said, we can both jump. We can both live." And the priest said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, look, there's still two parachutes there." And the priest looked, and the little boy said, "The smartest man in the world, he jumped out with my backpack just a minute ago." When we give way to worry and fear, we do stupid things, right? When we give way to worry and fear, it can be devastating, and the consequences can be great. And again, we've talked over the last number of weeks about how if we are going to be people who see transformation occur in our lives and in our world, it has to do with the welcoming of the kingdom of God among us. And so when Jesus talked about facing worry and fear, he said, "Let me tell you how you overcome this." It's in Matthew 6. This is not where I had you turn, but I'm going to put these verses up on the screen. In Matthew 6, as Jesus was addressing how to make sure that we see the kingdom of God come in our lives and overcome some of these obstacles that we face, he said this. He said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Again, we live in a world where there are a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of things that could cause us to want to be worried, cause us to want to be afraid. I was reading through some statistics just recently, and I found that in our nation, 24 people every minute encounter some form of abuse. In fact, 12 million people will experience domestic abuse in America this year. That's heartbreaking, and it's concerning. Not only that, nearly half of the world's population lives in poverty. More than 3 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. That's heartbreaking. 14 million American adults deal with depression. In our nation, 14 million deal with this reality that affects their daily lives in ways that we sometimes forget about. Has deep, heart-wrenching effects. 1.8 million people in the U.S. will be diagnosed with cancer this year alone. In fact, 38% of Americans will be diagnosed with cancer at some point in their lifetime. Chances are, of even these things I've just mentioned, probably every single one of us has been affected by at least one or two of those, whether personally or with someone we know. And when you think about all of these realities, if you listen to that list, if at some level that doesn't cause you to feel a little unsettled, that means you've probably already fallen asleep during my message. So elbow the person next to you and say, "Wake up, it's going to get better." But when we see problems and we see these things in our world, it can be so easy to give way to worry, to give way to fear. And yet Jesus says, don't let that happen. Don't let yourself be overcome with worry. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I want us to understand that seek first the kingdom of God is not just about having positive God thoughts. That seek first the kingdom of God is really about a surrender to him, saying, God, you are in control. So God, even though I see this reality in my family or this reality in my marriage or this reality in my body, the doctor may say that I had this diagnosis, but my trust and my confidence is in you. So before I rush into decisions, before I rush into reactions, before I rush in and try and take control of the situation, I'm looking to you. You are in control. My faith and my confidence are in you. So even as I see needs in the world around me, and there could be this tendency to want to rush into things and be the hero, God, I'm going to seek you first and say, what is your solution? What is your heart? What is your desire in these realities? I heard a pastor say not too long ago, he said these words. He said, your shadow will always release whatever overshadows you. And I love that imagery, because what he's saying is, whatever you make big in your life, that's what's going to be then in the shadow. Your shadow is what you leave behind you, right? It's what follows you around everywhere you go. So if you make God big in your life, then guess what? Everywhere you go, what's going to be in your shadow is the fruit of the presence of God in your life. But if you make other things the big priority in your life, if you give all your attention and all your worry and all your concern to this financial reality or this thing or another, what could end up happening if you're responding out of worry and fear, that all you're going to leave in your wake is the fruit of worry and fear. You're going to leave anxiety, confusion, and another form of brokenness. See, what I want us to get here as we begin today, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus in a way that allows us to change the world, I want us to first of all understand that worry instills our doubts, but faith ensures our destiny. And so if we continue to let worry be in the front seat, then all it will do is just all the little doubts and thoughts that we have that aren't necessarily from God, those will just get settled into our soul. But when we respond in faith and we seek first his kingdom, it ensures our destiny. And see, our destiny, the destiny of God, is to redeem and restore a broken humanity. If you want to see your life redeemed and restored, and if you want to be part of redeeming and restoring what's broken in our world, then it means that we have to respond in faith. Again, the destiny of God for those who follow him. If you are in this room today and you say, I'm a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, that know and understand this, that God, the destiny for your life is that God wants to take you wherever you are. And what I love about this is God loves to take ordinary, imperfect, broken people wherever they are. And he says, if you'll follow me, I'll restore what's broken in your life. And guess what? I'll even use you to redeem and restore in those same broken areas that you were involved in. He'll take the person who was caught up in addiction and he'll say, I'm going to redeem and restore your life. And someday when you're living in victory and strength and wholeness, you'll be able to then help others be set free from their addiction as well. He'll take the person who experienced the brokenness of divorce or some broken relationships. And as you let him heal and restore you in that area, he'd say, now I'm going to let you be a source of encouraging and bringing wholeness and restoration to others as well. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on. But it's about having and responding to the brokenness we see in faith. Faith that welcomes his kingdom among us. So again, our destiny, if I could sum up what I just said, your destiny and my destiny is to be world changers. And the way that we become world changers is living by and responding in faith, rejecting worry, rejecting fear, and saying, God, I'm going to respond to what I see in faith. And so today I want us to look at this passage in Matthew 16 that I believe teaches us some simple and yet profound principles of how to be people who change the world. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked him, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So just a little bit of context to this chapter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were religious leaders, they, at the beginning of this chapter, we see them approach Jesus. And they are asking Jesus, and they're really challenging him to show a sign. And as they're asking him to show this sign, they're saying, do something great and prove that you are the Son of God, as you say that you are. But their request for Jesus to show a sign was not based in faith. It was based in fear. Now, there are plenty of times where you or I or any number of us have asked God and will continue to ask God to show up, right? God, come do something great in this impossible situation. God, show your power. Bring healing in this situation. God, provide in the situation. And it's okay to call on him and say, God, show your power. Do these things. That's okay. But we need to be careful and aware of what is driving our request. Because you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their request was based out of fear. You see, they were afraid of losing their position as religious leaders. They were afraid of losing power and control, that Jesus and his notoriety and the way that people were responding to him, that it was threatening to them. And so they came and they made this request, but it was based in fear, not faith. And so after this conversation, Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 6 of this chapter. He says, beware of the leaven of these Pharisees and Sadducees. Basically, what he's saying is there are things that they've allowed to infiltrate their heart. They've allowed their hearts to get poisoned in certain ways, and it's affected them. And therefore, they are false teachers. They are not promoting the kingdom of God. They are opposed to the kingdom of God, even though they don't even realize it. Here's the thing. Sometimes we forget. These religious leaders, they knew God. I mean, they were following all the commandments. But Jesus, he says, disciples, beware of this. And so then he goes on to have this conversation, and he asks Peter a question, saying, who do you say that I am? And he responds in this powerful way. And we're going to walk through this passage a little more together here. But what I want us to see here is, again, these three principles that will allow us to change the world as we see these to be true in our own lives. And so the first one is this, that world changers, first of all, have a clarity that brings confession about Jesus. In these moments, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they've seen these religious leaders who have come, and they're kind of trying to promote themselves and trying to trap Jesus and trick him, and they're living out of this fear and insecurity and all that. And Jesus says, beware of them. And then he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And again, as Jesus had, they'd all seen these religious leaders there, he was trying to help make this contrast for them, trying to help them understand that these religious leaders, while they followed all the commandments and they lived holy lives by all their understanding of what it meant to be holy, they had not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They had not put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And again, they believed in God. They had some religion about their lives, But they had not yet confessed Jesus as the Messiah. And as we mentioned a moment ago, again, faith is what ensures our destiny. And it's first and foremost our faith in who Jesus is. And it really begins with this question: who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Our faith in Jesus is what unlocks all the other promises of God that have been made to us. Our faith in Jesus is what links us to the purposes of God in our lives. And so until you believe in him, you can't embrace the other promises. You can't embrace. So for Peter, God had a plan for his life. God wanted to use him in greater ways, but his ability to experience those things hinged on his confession of Jesus as Lord. I had this kid that I went to school with in middle school. He was kind of annoying. He was one of those kids where he would just kind of got under my skin sometimes. But he always wanted to hang out with me. He always wanted to kind of be my friend. And I kind of try to be nice, but at the same time, I'm like, I want to go hang out with these guys over here. But he just wouldn't stop. And then I remember at one point, he was even starting to invite me over to his house. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I kept like coming up with excuses like, I'm busy this weekend. I'm busy next weekend too. And it was just, oh, come on, really, and just can't you take a hint, And finally, though, he invited me one weekend, and I think my mom had overheard. She's like, you should go to his house. And fine, And so we go, and my mom pulls up to the house, and I get there, and it's this beautiful house. I mean, I walk in the lobby of this house, and it is ginormous. I walk in, and he says, hey, come back here. And we go in, and there's this huge home theater in there. And this is back in the, 90s when, home theaters weren't really a thing, And they had this home theater, and they had laser discs. I don't know if you've ever heard of those, but they're albums, but they were, big old DVDs. And then he says, oh, you want to go play some games? We go into the game room, and it is, foosball, ping pong. I mean, any game you could ever want, they have in there. And then he takes me out the back door, and there's this huge swimming pool in the backyard. And he says, oh, you want something to drink? I'm like, sure. This was the most amazing part. We turn around, and he opens up this little kind of room off the pool, and there's a soda fountain. I mean, there is like a soda. I mean, when you're in middle school, this was like, oh, you can drink soda. I went in and he said, whatever you want. I'm Coke. And then I do the old middle school thing. I think they called it suicide back then. I don't know if that's politically correct, but you get all the sodas in one cup, right? You mix them all together and you drink them all. And I had more soda than I had probably ever had in my whole life. And it was just amazing. And by the end of that time, my time hanging out at his house, I'm like, so when can I come back? But here's what I want you to catch. He didn't own all that stuff. His dad did. And the only way I could access all of the good things that his father had was through his son. If I wanted to experience all the good things that were available through the Father, I needed to have a relationship with the Son. And you see, it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. If you want access to the promises of God, if you want to experience the good things that God has for you, you've got to put your faith in His Son. You've got to have a relationship with the Son. In Him, all of God's promises are what? Yes and amen. Around here, we do a lot of declaration. We give a lot of opportunity for people to confess who Jesus is. On almost a weekly basis, we give opportunity for people to respond to the gospel and to put their faith in Jesus. And we'll even have you repeat after us. We have baptism. We have these moments, these opportunities. And it's not just because, we're just gluttons for something. Like, we know that there is power in confessing Jesus. And we've seen so many people. In fact, in a couple of weeks at Team Sunday on February 17th, we're going to give our report of this last year. And we'll get to celebrate just how many amazing things have happened over this last year. How many people have put their faith in Jesus and how many people have gotten baptized and all that great stuff. But can I tell you, the reason that we place such a premium on those is because we know that the plans and the purposes that God has in store for every single one of us all hinge on, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you confessed him as Messiah? You continue on in that passage there in verse 17, after Peter makes his confession, then Jesus says, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." The second principle I want us to understand about all this is that world changers have clarity because of an encounter with God. That people who go on to be world changers, people who really make a difference in this world, they've had this encounter with God that brings about a clarity in their life. It brings about the clarity that really allows them to confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus said to Peter, you've made this confession, you have this clarity, he's saying, and it didn't come because you hung out with the smartest people around. You didn't come because you're the smartest person around. It came because you had an encounter with God and God himself revealed this to you. Because you showed up, because you showed up before God, because you made yourself available to him, God was able to reveal who he is to you. In fact, I want us to reflect back on Peter's invitation for a moment. The moment that Jesus said, "Follow me," to Peter, it's in Matthew 4. I'll put this on the screen. And when we get to verse 20, I'm going to have us all read that final verse out loud together. But in Matthew 4:18, it says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. They were Simon, his other name is Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for men." Now let's read verse 20 out loud together. Ready, go. "At once they left their nets and followed him." So at once, he didn't make excuses. He didn't go, I've actually got some other things on my calendar. He didn't negotiate his contract yet. He at once left his nets to follow Jesus. And you know what? He kept showing up day after day after day. He didn't go for a couple days and go, this has been fun, experience the Jesus hype, but I got to go back to the fisherman business with my family. No, he kept showing up. And as he continued showing up, God revealed himself to Peter along the way. He revealed who Jesus was to him. Again, Peter had this encounter with God because he kept showing up. You want to be a world changer? Show up and keep showing up. Keep making yourself available to God. God doesn't reveal himself to people who just sit around. He doesn't reveal himself to people who are too busy. Who've got, I'll squeeze you in here or there, but only if I can fit you in. He reveals himself to people who show up. I had a kid. We were youth pastors for a number of years, and there was a kid who had been in our youth group who had gone off to college, and we had walked through the whole plan with him. You got to make sure you find a church family, a church community, and get plugged in and get people around you that are going to strengthen you to follow the Lord and stay on track. And so he called me towards the end of his first year as he was coming home, and he said, "I lost my scholarship for this upcoming year." And he was just whining about all these problems that had happened in his life. And I said, "Man, I'm sorry to hear that." And I said, "Well, tell me, what what church were you going to? And he's like, well, you know, I was kind of busy. You know, I tried this one. The pastor was kind of, I didn't like him. And he's just going on and on and on. And I just finally, I listened to him whine a little bit more. And then I just said, I don't feel sorry for you at all. I said, you stop showing up. So why would you expect God to continue to bless you if you're not continuing to show up and be faithful? Like, why, you remember how we prayed and you said, God wants me to be here and I'm going to make a difference in my college campus? But you didn't even make God a priority in your life. You made some dumb decisions along the way, and now you want God to bail out. No, that's not how it works. If you want to experience God continue to show up in your life, then you've got to show up as well. You've got to be faithful. And you might go, man, hey, Pastor, that's kind of discouraging. But no, here's what I want you to know about this. This is actually very encouraging. This is a very hope-filled message, because you know what this means? Here's what this means. It means you don't have to be special to be a world changer. All you need to be is faithful. Amen. See, sometimes we get this thing in our heads where the people who really make a big difference in the world are the ones that are just special. No. The ones who make a difference, they're just faithful. They just keep showing up. It's not that there's anything special about those. They're just faithful. And so when you keep showing up, whether it's keep showing up to church, yes, but keep showing up to your daily devotions. Keep showing up to your small group. Keep showing up and serving. As you keep showing up and making yourself available to God, guess what? He's going to reveal himself to you in ways that help you change the world around you. But if you stop showing up, don't be surprised when God stops showing up as well. In fact, Peter, in these moments, Jesus says to Peter, I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock. He says, because you have followed me, because you've had this encounter with me, guess what? I'm going to give you a new name and I'm going to give you a new promise. He says, your name means Peter, which means rock. And here's the promise. Upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not conquer it. That's a great promise, isn't it? And here's what the third thing I want us to understand is the world changers, we all have that same promise. That we have a clarity that then leads to the conquering of hell. That's good news, because how many of us know hell needs to be conquered in our world? See, world changers have this clarity that leads to the conquering of hell. That they begin to live victoriously because they've confessed Jesus Christ and they have encountered God, and therefore they begin to live victoriously in every dimension of their lives. My dad is one of the great heroes of the faith in my life. And what I love about my dad is that he models a lot of what I've talked about this morning. In fact, here's a picture of my dad. That's Garth Pfeiffer right there. And he's the one on the left. But, you know, my dad is he owned his own shoe repair business, still does shoe repair to this day. He polishes shoes, and he does it good. And I would, in my even younger years, would go to the shoe repair shop with him, and I would watch him work with customers that came through the door. He would have a few of these special customers that would come in, customers that all the other business owners on Main Street in Hillsboro, Oregon, they would shoo these people out, but my dad would love them. There was a couple of guys that he would give him free shoe polish every so often. They'd come in and they'd say, it's my birthday. Can I have some shoe polish? And he'd say, yeah, sure. And he'd give him shoe polish. And he was faithful. He would minister to these people that come through these doors. Not only that, but he was faithful in his church community as well. And many of you know, like, he and my mom have taught first and second grade Sunday school in the same church, in the same ages, first and second grade, for 45 years now. And here's the cool thing. So a while back, this is about 6 years ago now, I was pastoring a church in Salem, Oregon, which is about 45 minutes away from my hometown, Beaverton, Oregon. And And I was at a pastor's gathering, and I was asked to speak one day, and from pastors all around this valley, and there's probably like 60 some odd pastors in the room. And I was sharing a little bit of my story as I was teaching some things, and at one point I happened to mention that my dad had taught Sunday school at this, you know, in my home church in Beaverton, Oregon, you know, which is a ways away. And towards the end there, a guy stood up and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Is your dad's name Garth?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "And he has like a beard and you know, yeah." And he said, "He was my Sunday school teacher in first and second grade." And now this is a grown man. I mean, he's, you know, a grown man, probably not, just maybe a few years younger than me. And he said, "I want you to know, I'm a pastor at a church now," and named the church. It was about a half hour from where I was. But he said, "I'm in ministry today, I believe, in large part because of your dad." He said, "During those days, there was a season when my parents had gotten divorced, and your dad loved me. He faithfully invested in my life." And he said, "He spoke truth to me when I was so discouraged and feeling so depressed, and even as a 6 and 7 year old, and like his love made such a difference. I would come back to him through the years and I would say hi, and he would always remember my name." And he said, "I want you to know that, "Would you pass on to him that I'm in ministry today because of your dad?" I'll tell you what, that room full of pastors, there was weeping and tears, and everyone was just, "Oh my gosh," you know. But I want you to hear this today, that, you know, you may feel defeated. You may wonder whether the things you're doing matter. And I don't want you to know, my dad, he was a shoe repairman. There were moments along the way where I knew they were struggling to pay the bills. They were struggling with challenges that they were facing. But there was this faithfulness in my dad's life that he continued to live victoriously. And the victory that was found was in the changed lives around him. I would say I'm in ministry today in large part because of my dad. And I believe the same can be true for every single one of us. Sometimes we make heroes of people because, oh, we think they're so gifted. But I want you to know that world changers have this clarity that leads to this victorious life. And it's not because they have all the answers. It's not because they have it all together. But it's that they continue to choose faith and they continue to be faithful. They continue to say, "God, I trust you, my confidence is in you, and I will not waver, even when everything in me wants to just go crawl into a cave and hide. But I'm going to continue to be faithful." And as you continue to show up in that way, as you continue to remember that, you know what, I am a world changer because of the promise of God in my life, because God has revealed himself to me, and because I've encountered him, I know him personally, that hell has no place in my life. That I am a victorious person because of Christ in me. And you see, when we start to live that way as individuals, and when we start to live that way as a church community, again, I love how Jesus said, "I will build my church," to Peter. It wasn't just about one person. It was about the community of people that would all confess Jesus as Lord. And he said that I will be faithful. Jesus said, "I will be faithful to do my part in your life." But it requires that you do yours as well, that you remain faithful, that you continue confessing who I am. And so this morning, I want to just ask you to go ahead and set your Bibles aside, if you would, for a moment. I want to pray over us, if I could. And if you just close your eyes with me, and I want to just give us an opportunity to reflect, just to sit before God. Maybe for some of us here, there, I believe there's something that God wants each of us to respond to, whether even in a simple way today. For some of us, maybe today, you would recognize that you need to confess. In fact, you want to confess Jesus as Lord. That for some of you, you know that maybe your parents or your grandparents or people around you, maybe you've been going to church for quite some time, but you'd recognize today that I have not confessed Jesus. I haven't confessed my faith in him. And today you'd say, "I want all the promises of God that are available to me. And so I want to confess him as Lord today." And for some in the room, that's a decision that you are going to have the opportunity to make here in just a moment. For others of us, I believe that the primary response that some of us need to make today is to simply say, "God, I choose today to be faithful once again. I choose to be faithful, to trust you, to reject worry and fear and some of the things that would threaten to take me off of what you've called me to do. And I'm going to choose today to be faithful." so that I can change the world in whatever way you want me to. And I just want to say yes to you. And so right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I first want to give the simple invitation that if you're here today and you first of all would say, I want to confess Jesus as Lord. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now? If you'd say, that's me, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to confess Jesus as Lord, as Savior in my life. I want to follow him. I want all the promises that he has available to me. If that's you, go ahead and lift up your hand right now so I can pray for you. Awesome. Yeah. One, two. Anyone else? Three. Awesome. Cool. Go ahead and put your hands down. If you would be here today and you'd also say, I want to say and declare to God that I'm going to be faithful. I'm recommitting my heart to be faithful to the things he's called me to do. And I want to be a world changer. I want to be a world changer for him. If that's you, would you also lift up your hand right now as well and just acknowledge him before God? That's me, Lord. Yeah, awesome. So many of us. Lord, you've seen each hand that is raised this morning. And each of these hands represent hearts and lives that are hungry for you. Hungry for you to transform us and hungry for you to transform our world. And so we this morning just respond to you by saying yes. In fact, if we could all just repeat these simple words after me and just in agreement with those decisions and declarations that have been made today. Just repeat these words after me. Jesus, we confess you as Lord, as Savior, as King in our lives. We put our faith in you. We choose to follow you with all that we are. Change us. Transform us from the inside out that we can change the world around us with your love. Thank you for your presence and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Thanks. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.